right. Well, hey, everybody. Glad you're here and a part of what God is doing this day. My name is Paul Hansen. I'm the executive pastor here at Grace Community. And just welcome to our North Liberty services this morning. Glad to have you at the 9:30. You know, I find it so interesting, you know, that this building can fill out. You have people sitting literally in the foyer and beyond. And some of the last seats to go are these four seats, like right in front of your pastor. So I'm not sure what that necessarily means. It's a little bit hurtful if you think about it. But, you know, I think we'll try to be good with it anyways. And thanks for taking one for the team and taking those seats, guys. So it's great to have you. Listen, we are right in the middle of a series of the Gospel of John. And so if you've been following along, that's where we are. Grace Community, what we do here is we go simply through a book at a time, chapter at a time, verse at a time. So we fall into what's just the next verse. And that's where we're going to be moving today. I want to say just again, thanks for being here. I want to encourage you. You are at the right place. This is the right place to be, to think through the stuff that really matters, to think through what is consequential. Because here's the fact of the matter, life is loud and life is crowded. Okay, so we're a little loud and crowded here too. But the difference is we want to use this as an opportunity for you to think through consequentially what really matters the most. And here at Grace Community, we want you to know simply what the Word teaches. So often you're not going to just hear our opinions. You're not going to hear my opinion. I don't want to give that to you because 9 times out of 10, my opinion's going to be wrong. Okay, it's just, ask my wife. It's just the way it rolls. So, but instead, we're going to look what the Word of God teaches us. And so we're just grateful for have you here. And so in that, please think through the claims of what we talk about, because what we talk about this morning has tremendous implications for your life. This is the important stuff. This is the stuff that in the end truly matters. So last week, we were in previous verses. Pastor Brooks was teaching. And in that time, we were going through the fact that an intimate, robust, passionate relationship is available for each and every person with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God has made available. And many of us have never paused to actually consider God or to consider that in those terms. But an intimate relationship is available for us to have with the Lord Jesus Christ in some ways that perhaps we have never considered before. In fact, the Bible, time and again, hearkens a understanding to us by telling us, you know what it's supposed to be like? It's supposed to be like a fantastic, perfect marriage relationship. That type of dynamic, when it is right, the way that God set it up to be, is what it's supposed to ultimately be between God and his people. Not the kind of relationships that many of us have experienced, either homes that we've grown up in that hasn't been quite functional, or perhaps our own less than satisfying relationships. For instance, my spouse might need to go through with me, okay? But where it's all functioning the way it's supposed to, that is the type of relationship that God invites you and invites me to have with him. And that's why the scriptures can tell us things like in Ephesians chapter 5, where it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, gave himself up for her. You see, that sort of relationship where Jesus has come to serve us, he came to sacrifice on our behalf. That's the type of relationship now he has offered to us, and we should respond back. You see, people in the end should be able to take a look at our marriage relationships and say, oh, I get it. I get what God is talking about. Because as Jesus has served us, husbands, we should be serving our wives in that way. Wives, you should be responding to your husbands and following their leadership as the church is supposed to for Jesus. And so that's what we should be seeing. That is an intimate, incredible relationship that is available for each and every single one of us with the Lord Jesus. But few people have often paused to consider the implications of that, of what God offers. And so the end result, if we go forward with that, the last thing we pointed up last week was the fact that God then has for you and for me the opportunity to see the glory of him in every aspect of our life. That there's no real division between sacred and secular in that respect. God wants to show up and to be seen in every part of your life. And that's possible for you when you truly know him. That's possible for you when you walk with him. Yet the question needs to be asked, even though it's available, why would you do it? I mean, why? I mean, just because something's there doesn't mean you should do it, right? And so it's a fair question. We're going to try to get into that a little bit. In our time today, we're going to see that to truly know God, to truly follow after him, to obey the gospel, we really should make that our greatest joy because of several compelling reasons that the scriptures make pretty plain. And so it's important for us to think through these things because, you know, frankly, we live in some pretty dangerous times. And that danger doesn't come from without in ways that we perhaps naturally try to brace ourselves or understand it. You know, the greatest danger today doesn't come from ISIS. The greatest danger today doesn't come if the opposite political party would happen to win next fall. That's not the greatest danger. The greatest danger is not even really in the sense of the increase in wickedness. You know, we've always had wickedness since the fall of creation. And we've always had foolish politicians around for a long time. Those things on that are from without is not really the greatest danger. The greatest danger really comes from within, and it comes from a lack of true understanding and perspective on our part. It comes when especially we allow God in our mind to become weightless. To become weightless. What do I mean by that? When God becomes in our life, that's simply which is just not consequential. In other words, my Christianity doesn't make any difference to my life. If you say that, or if you say the claims of Christ make no difference to your life, God makes no difference to your life. You are now entering into a sphere where God has truly become for you weightless. And that, my friend, is one of the most dangerous places you can possibly be. David Wells, in his excellent book, God in the Wastelands, framed it up a little bit more succinctly than I can. So let me just share just a couple really good quotes on this subject. He said, "It is one of the defining marks of our time that God is now weightless. I do not mean that he is ethereal, but rather that he has become unimportant. He rests upon the world so inconsequentially as not to be noticeable. He has lost his saliency for human life. Those who assure the pollsters of their belief in God's existence may nonetheless consider him less interesting than television, his commands less authoritative than their appetites for affluence and influence, his judgment no more awe-inspiring than the evening news, and his truth less compelling than the advertiser's sweet fog of flattery and lies." And my friend, that is weightlessness. And that is truly a dangerous place to be. Well, why is that? Why does that happen so often in our culture? And if we're honest, happens to each and every one of us where God and the things that he has to say slip into this category of weightlessness. I can tell you a pretty simple reason. It often simply comes down to this, is that we know the things that we have presently, they don't satisfy. I mean, I think all of us will admit that, and yet here's the next thing that we're quick to do then. We think it's simply the next thing after that. And if that one doesn't work, it's not that thing after all. It's the next thing. And then it's the next thing after that, and certainly if it wasn't that, it's certainly the next thing. People, listen, what's the definition of insanity? It's doing the same thing over and over again, and somehow expecting or anticipating different results. And yet, if we're honest, that's where we all find ourselves. It's the next thing. And it may not necessarily be a thing that you actually acquire or buy or hold in your hand. It may be that you thirst after the next experience. Or maybe it's the next relationship. This one failed, but surely the next one's going to work. And we go on and on like this. And you know, there is a word that actually really summarizes that trajectory quite well. And it's the word pathetic. It's pathetic. You know, patheticism is an awful motivator. I remember years and years ago, I picked out this stray cat because he was so pathetic looking. I felt bad for him. Do you realize I wasted 18 years of my life taking care of that cat? Tell you what, it's an awful motivator. So how do we get there? How do we, though, as personal human beings, how do we get to a place where we're actually really entering this realm of being pathetic? Well, it's actually quite simply. You just simply remove the A, because you see, you actually start off as apathetic. Apathetic. Where you simply don't care about that which is truly consequential. And in our context, what we're talking about this morning is not having an interest or a concern in God or the things of God. And my friend, it's deadly. It's deadly. Well, what's the cure? The cure is we need to think. We need to think, and we need to think hard, and that's why I'm inviting and praying for you and praying for us this time that we can think clearly about the claims of what Jesus has to say of what matters the most, of what's the most important thing and why it should motivate you. Because the alternative is a wasted life, and the stakes are quite high. And some people may say, well, you know, listen, hey, you know, you get kind of pushy. I never said that God wasn't important. Yeah, no, you have enough sense to say that not say that verbally, but your schedule indicates that. Where you place your time, where you place your priorities, where you place your money, what you say, what you really value to you, well, that gives a different story, doesn't it? And when those things are out of line, there's a profound dissonance, and the implications for us are devastating if we don't address it. And so I challenge you to this morning to think and to think through carefully. You know, right now, if you were, in fact, you can do it. If you put your finger up to your throat, just do it. Humor me for a minute, would you? Okay. That little beat, beat, beat thing you feel, that's a good thing. That means you got a pulse. If it stops at any time during our message today, please put up your hand. All right. But that pulse is an indication that there's a hope for you because you are still on this side of eternity, but here's the fact of the matter. Most likely, you're going to join the scores of other people that have gone before you that one day, when you put your finger up there, that pulse won't be there. Okay, last time I checked, all of us are 100% terminal. I was greatly humbled by a story of a fellow who came to really see Jesus as his greatest joy, and yet in his life, he came to a place where he actually had terminal cancer, and it was a real nasty, aggressive form of cancer. And there was one fellow who was just trying to comfort him after he had found out the news, and it was interesting who actually ended up getting the comfort, because this fellow in whom had received this cancer, but also had received joy after joy in truly knowing Jesus Christ, simply responded back to his friend and said, "Hey, Ted, listen, don't forget, all of us are terminal. Some of us just find out a little sooner than others." And you know what? That's the fact of the matter. We're all terminal. We're all dying. And so as we think about what's important, we must view it through the lens of eternity, because anything less is really going to help sell us short, because we have a little space this side of eternity, all right? With a lot of things at stake. You know, Jesus even defined it this way. As we talk about our relationship with him, we must see it in the context of eternity. In John 17, we won't get there. That's actually for another week, a couple weeks more out. But John chapter 17, Jesus said, "Now this is eternal life, that they might know you, the one and only true God, in Jesus Christ, whom you've sent." So check it out. Jesus even talks about the implications of eternity and the intimate relationship that's available with him now is one and the same. It's something that goes together. And it has something that still has profound implications for today. John chapter 10, remember a little while back, Jesus said in John chapter 10, "The thief comes to kill, to steal, and destroy. But I," Jesus speaking, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." And so this intimate relationship that's available with the Lord Jesus Christ is one that has profound implications for all of eternity and for the here and now. You know, some practical implications for us just to think through and sort of a base level on this. Thing is, I'm not sure how often you've had the opportunity to be at a deathbed. I've been at a few. And here's the thing, you know, never have I ever been at one where someone talks about, man, I really wish I had paid more attention to my checkbook. You know, I just wish I did. You know, I really wish I would have spent more time in the office. You know, I really wish I would have pursued these creature comforts more. Nobody ever says that, ever. You know, two things they do talk about? I'll tell you what the two things they talk about. They talk about God and they talk about relationships. That's what they talk about. And it's interesting because Jesus says when it all comes down at the end of the day, that's what matters the most. In the Gospels, Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as you love yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. The implications are staggering. Jesus says we really need to recognize it comes down to a right relationship in the vertical, which really profoundly affects the horizontal. A love for God and a love for people. But here's the problem. You know what? If we're honest, we don't love either. We don't love either. So how do we go from a self-absorbed, self-directed life to one that's really characterized by joy? Because God says we should make it our greatest joy to follow him because of the implications it brings to our life. And we're going to unpack those a bit today. You know, because there's a profound difference to those that really discover this and embrace it for themselves and those that don't. This is part of the why. When we talked about why you should pursue an intimate relationship, well, it comes down to this. You know, it's interesting what people do say at the end of their lives. And recorded, what I'm going to share with you next herein, is a couple of deathbed conversations. In fact, it's a fascinating read. You can get it off Amazon. I believe the title is called Last Words of Saints and Sinners. And here's just a couple pieces from that work before we get into our main text today. Thomas Hobbes, an English philosopher, had this to say. If I had the whole world, I would give it to live one day. I shall be glad to find a hole to creep out of the world at, about to take a leap into the dark. Thomas Paine, most people are pretty familiar with him or his works. He was an American author and atheist, though, and he had this to say. I would give worlds if I had them, the Age of Reason had not been published. Oh, Lord, help me. Christ, help me. Oh, God, what have I done to suffer so much? But there is no God. But if there is, what will become of me in the hereafter? Stay with me for God's sake. Send even a child to stay with me, for it is hell to be alone. If ever the devil had an agent, I have been that one. Those are just kind of sobering words. Doesn't necessarily give you warm fuzzies, does it? Let's go ahead and compare that to those who would find themselves on a different position of some of the claims of Christ. John Huss, a German martyr, he said this, what I taught with my lips, I seal with my blood. William Carey, a missionary, said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And George Whitfield, an American evangelist, said, Lord Jesus, I'm weary in thy work, but not of thy work. If I have yet not finished my course, let me go and speak for thee once more in the fields, seal the truth, and come home to die. So what does the text have to say today about how we really get to a place where we would find our experience to be more the latter than the former? Well, we're going to take a look at how the disciples' sadness was turned to joy. And we're going to see there is reasons for that joy, reasons that have tremendous implications for you and for me, reasons for why we should pursue an intimate, passionate relationship that's made available to us with the Lord Jesus. And so as we do that, let's just go ahead, though. I'd like to ask God's blessing as we get into the main text and then get ready to pull out your Bibles if you have them in John 16. Father, so we are not equal even for the task this morning just to really competently hear what you have to say. So we would pray that you would help us and through the power of your Spirit, you would give us understanding. Lord, for these dear ones here, we ask this, your blessing on the short time we have. We pray, God, that you would use it. And we thank you for it. You'd help us to think and to do it clearly and well to your glory. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of John. If you don't have your Bibles, there's one in front of you, I think, right in, underneath the chair. And what you're looking for is the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is the fourth book in the New Testament. So you go Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And we're going to be jumping into chapter 16 where we left off last week. And that means we're headed to verse 16. So picking up on verse 16, I'm going to read it through. There's a lot of text here. And then we're going to come back and talk about it, okay? A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while you will see me. So some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again in a little while and you will see me, because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does it mean by a little while? We do not know what he is talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him, so he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves? What is it by saying a little while and you will see me, and again a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for the joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. So here we have the Gospel of John, chapter 16, some words of Jesus that we need to consider. First off, just say this, you know what? It's hard to wait, isn't it? You ever just recognize that life is just basically one giant line at Walmart? You ever feel that way, you know? And it's like, oh, this is just, it's so irritating. I got to tell you, nothing really tests my faith more than Walmart sometimes, okay? It's just like, wow. And so, you know, it's all about waiting, though. You do this since you're a young kid. You know, what are you thinking when you're a little kid? When you're a little kid, you're saying, oh, I just can't wait till I grow up and I can be somebody, like a cool pastor, right? Okay, maybe the kids aren't saying that, but maybe some of them are, all right? So you're waiting for that, and then you're waiting until what happens, till you can get out of the house. And then you're waiting until you go to school. And then you're waiting until you meet that significant other. And then you're waiting to get married. And then you're waiting till you can have kids. And then, man, are you waiting till the kids can leave? You're waiting. You're trusting Jesus with it. Love you, kids. And then I'm told, I'm not here yet, but then all of a sudden, you know what you're waiting for? You're waiting for the kids to come back. Right? You're just waiting. It's always about waiting. And waiting is something that's hard. You know, frequently since my kids were small, I have done fairly probably insane things like taking them on exceedingly long road trips. All right. I was born and bred on the East Coast, so every summer we make this umpteen thousand mile trek out east. And from the time they could talk, one of the first questions they would have for me is, Dad, how much longer? And of course, I would just have a bold-faced lie ready to go. Or I'd say, it's going to be soon, kids, like really soon. But you know, that's kind of relative, isn't it? I mean, if you've gone that far, I mean, 850 miles left, that's basically soon, right? Is that what Jesus is doing here? Because, you know, we pick up the text and Jesus says, oh, it's just in a little while. Just in a little while, guys. And actually what we see is what he means is, no, he really means in verses 16 through 22, when he says a little while, he means a very little while. In fact, the Greek word that is used is the Greek word mikros, which means short, little, tiny, exceedingly small. In just a little bit, guys. And the disciples are confused over this. They should be really glad because Jesus says a watershed event is coming just around the corner, and it's just a little bit away. It's just a micros, where we get our word micro. Think microscope or microscopic, right? Tiny, 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 a little bit of time, and fellas, let me tell you, there's going to be a game changer. And the disciples are all confused. They got questions. They've got complaints. They're filling out complaint cards and dropping it in the Messiah's comment box. You know, all these things are going on, but they should really be glad because Jesus says a game changer is just around the corner. You see, they were confused, but many times for those of us who have not yet understood the claims of Christ, we can be just as confused. Sometimes you can look at the text and say, oh, they should have figured it out. Jesus told them what was going to be happening. In fact, what he goes on to say in this particular part of the text is that he employs a life-changing, life-altering, life-redirecting metaphor. He says, basically, you know what? It's like a woman who's about to give birth. You know, so Amy and I, we've done that five times. Amy and I. Amy's done this five times, okay? And I've tried to stay out of the way and make myself helpful and somewhat useful in those times, okay? But each time, every time, it has been a profound, life-changing, life-altering, game-changing event when that little one comes into the world. You say, wow, it's just a change. It's just something new. And that's why Jesus is like saying, hello, pay attention here. Hello, McFly, this is what's going down, okay? If you weren't born in the 70s, you'd never get that. But anyways, this life-changing event that's going to be happening, and you got to be in on it. I want you in on the ground floor. And it's going to happen in a little while. And it changes everything, folks. So much so that it changes everything that Jesus makes this profound statement. He says, when it happens, no one's going to take away your joy. No one. One of the reasons we're going to find today the way you need to make the joy of the Lord your full pursuit, the thing that you're after, is because that's the only place, people, where your joy is really secure. That's it. Everything else fades. Everything else changes. Everything else is faithless, this side of eternity, not God. But what's it based on then? Help us understand a little bit, Jesus. Okay, a life-changing event, a little bit of time. What's going on? Remember the text. What's happening? In the text, what's going down here is that Jesus is just about to go to the cross. The watershed, life-changing event is him going to the cross and his subsequent death and also resurrection and also ascension. It's all gospel truth. It's all there. He says the life-changing event is the fact that, boys, I'm going to the cross for you. Your debt's going to be paid. Your debt is going to be paid in full. It's secure. It's for you. It's going to be a done deal. Boys, you can't screw this up. I'm doing this. You know, sometimes people have a hard time when they start grappling with that. They say, I don't know how I feel about that. I mean, what is this debt talk? I mean, why is Jesus' death paying my debt? You know what? Here's the fact. Let me call your bluff. You don't have a problem with it. You don't have a problem when someone pays your debt. You can wrap your head around that. It was just a few short weeks ago, a good friend of mine, I had a debt and I had owed something on for my kids. Unbeknownst to me, he went and he took care of that debt. My friend paid that debt on my behalf. I no longer owed that bill. I couldn't pay that debt if I wanted to, because that particular debt had been paid on my behalf. It was gone. It no longer existed. And that is exactly what God has done for each and every person who will receive it. I had a debt I couldn't pay, so Jesus paid it for me. You see, because whoever paid the debt had to be someone who is completely perfect. I don't know about you. I missed that ship a long time ago. How about you? Okay? That one's way off in the distance, right? He had to be perfect. He had to be able to be God to be able to actually pardon the debt. So he had to be both human and God at the same time, which is who Jesus was. And so he paid the debt on my behalf. He paid the debt on your behalf. You know, the profound difference of genuine and authentic Christianity compared to all other world religions, you don't know what it is, just simply stated? Everyone else will tell you what you need to do in order to be made right with God. What hoops you need to jump through and how high off the ground you need to be. Genuine, authentic Christianity talks about, no, not what you need to do. Let us make sure you understand what God has done for you. It's not about a doing, it's about what he's done. And in response, you receive that freely in faith and trust. You see, because the implications are simply this. One reason you need to make God your greatest joy is because joy in God is secure. You can't screw this up. This is something he's done for you. If we are faithless, he will remain faithful. He will not and cannot deny himself. But there is other reasons to make God your greatest joy as well. And we see that in the following verses, verses 23 through 24. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask in the name of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. First he says, they won't ask, and then he says, ask. Well, what's up with that? Well, remember the disciples, as we looked in this text, they were always full of questions. They're always asking about the situation of what's going to happen, even though Jesus plainly told them 1,000 times out of mind, listen, this is the way it goes down. I die. I go to the cross. I take the penalty and the punishment that you deserve. I raise from the dead, and I ascend into glory. He told them that. The disciples still just weren't putting it together, right? They were missing that. In fact, one time, it almost got downright contentious in the claims of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, when Jesus plainly lays it out one more time, and what does his disciple Peter says? He says, Lord, this will never happen to you. And Jesus needs to lovingly school him a little bit and says, get behind me, Satan, because you don't have in mind the things of God, but you have in mind the things of men. This is the only way this goes down. But what we find after this happens, when we're looking back to the claims of what Jesus spoke in light of his crucifixion, in light of his resurrection and subsequent ascension, what do you see with this ragtag group of Jesus followers? They don't have any more questions. Their questions have truly been answered. Instead, you see people who formerly were just shaking in their boots and instead now are bold, and they go forward with the message of the gospel for people who will hear it to believe it. It's changed them, and they want to give it out freely because it has changed them so much because of what Jesus has provided for them. And we see them make things and make claims like this where they say, since we have this hope, in the gospel, we are very bold. We hear in the scriptures the subsequent disciples that say things, if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you might be saved, possibly saved. You will be saved. For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. This life I live in the body, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. These are the types of things that we see now. Their questions are gone. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want you, didn't want them or us to continue to ask and bring things before him and lay them at his feet. In fact, it says very succinctly in verse 24, as we've already read, until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask, Jesus said, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Well, how are we to understand this? Because sometimes there can be some confusion around this. You know, is this sort of like some sort of spiritual salutation, right? When we pray, we just need to add in Jesus' name. It's sort of like the closing of the prayer. You know, there's a fellow on staff here that every time he signs his emails, he always says, rock on to the fullest. And then he signs his name, okay? All right? I won't tell you who it is, so you, well, I should. No, I won't. So you have that closing. Is that sort of like what this is? It's like some sort of just fancy spiritual salutation in Jesus' name. So I close off my prayer. Or is it some sort of, more than, is it like some sort of spiritual mantra? It's like, oh man, if I want it, all I need to do is ask in Jesus' name and I get it. So it's like a spiritual mantra or something. Is that what it's trying to tell us? Or is this just one of those texts that's just, it's just sort of spiritually superfluous. You know, it's like it's one of those extra tag-on things. It doesn't really matter. You can say in Jesus' name if you want and conjure up your inner Baptist. If that really is important to you, that's fine. But it's really not all that necessary. You know, I think there's a problem with every one of those reasons. I think instead, to give us a little bit of context, we've got to look back in one of the passages that we've examined in the past. And Matthew chapter 11, verse 27 helps us. It says this, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father," Jesus said. "And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." Listen, let's make sure this is very clear. The only reason that I can have a right relationship with God is that he has made it available free for the asking because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross. It's not because I'm a nice guy. I'm not a nice guy, and you aren't either. All right? There's no nice guy, great on a curve factor of why God loves you. In fact, what the Bible makes very plain, apart from the shedding of blood, or what Jesus did on our behalf, there is no forgiveness of any sin. Apart from what Jesus Christ did on the cross, you and me, we would remain enemies with God. That would not change. And we really have no expectant hope whatsoever. But that did change. You see, because Jesus went to the cross, my debt was paid in full on that cross. And if I place my faith and trust in his work on my behalf, I have it free for the asking. So people, listen, your greatest joy should be in following the Lord because, you know what, it's free for the asking. Not only is it secure, not only is it grounded in his finished work, but it's available to you. And so I should understand when I pray, I should ask according to his will, his plan, his kingdom agenda. This is what matters. Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is how we pray. Now, does that mean I can't ask for other things? Of course you can ask for other things. You know, but you need to make sure when you ask those things, you do it in humble submission. You say, Lord, according to your will, your plan, your kingdom agenda. Because, see, until now, Jesus said, you haven't asked for anything in my name. Ask, you will receive, and your joy will be complete. So when you ask, when you cast your anxiety on him because he cares for you, as the scriptures say, you need to ask according to his will, his plan, and his kingdom agenda. He has joy. He wants to give it to you, and he wants to give it generously. So it's free for the asking. Well, as we close off this morning, the text, just to quickly summarize a couple things before we get to the last verse in the chapter 16. We'll skip down to verses 31 through 33 in just a moment. But in the meantime, what we see in this text is that there's an exchange between Jesus and his disciples, and there's a little bit of kind of a misunderstanding. Their faith really isn't really in the robust truth of the gospel of what he's going to provide for them. And they're saying they understand and get it. And he says, I don't think you really do understand. And fact is, you are going to fail me. That's just the fact of the matter. But guess what? I'm not going to fail you. And people, this is what we need to hear. We are going to fail, but he won't fail us. He is faithful. And that's why he's to be trusted. And that's why we can come to him. Once we have started that relationship with him and we go ahead and we're off in our own way, doing our own thing again, Jesus always offers to clean us up, always offers to bring us back. It's within his character. You see, everything is running down. Everything is failing this side of eternity. As we started with, we ourselves are dying. We are all dying in this room, and only Jesus fixes our problem at the heart. And in the meantime, he helps us to understand in these concluding verses. He says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Please understand, when we come to Jesus, if you come and you haven't yet bended your knee, your heart to the Lord, and you choose to do so, please don't misunderstand. You don't have all your problems just magically go away. In fact, many ways, your life becomes more complicated. Because now you are no longer just simply going with the flow. Now you are actively and obediently following Jesus. The scriptures make it plain you have a very real enemy. He's out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And yet what Jesus wants us to know, in this time of tribulation, the word he uses is thlipsis, pressure, trial, tribulation, affliction, pain, difficulty. Take heart. I have overcome the world. I am with you. I will go before you. I will be your rear guard. I will be in the midst of your difficult circumstances and situations. And so because of that, you can have peace. Jesus said, the peace I leave with you is not as the world gives. It's not so give and take. Instead, it's just all what he gives. He says, let not your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. You see, you need to make God the pursuit of your greatest joy because, friends, that is the only joy that's really lasting. It's the only one that goes the distance. So why pursue this intimacy? Why make God your greatest joy? Why follow Christ? Well, in the largest sense, you're simply made for him, aren't you? You're made for him. You are his. And in that, as we pursue him as our greatest joy, we should do so because that joy is secure. That joy, that's free for the asking. He wants to give it to you. And that joy, my dear friends, that's the joy that's truly lasting. And so as we close, I'm going to have the band come up. And as they do, I just want to share one last portion of scripture from the Psalms, chapter 27. This is one of the favorite psalms of my wife, myself, for years. Psalm 27, verse 1 says, the Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? You see, really, there's two types of people in this room. And both of you need the gospel today. Both of you. All of you. 100% of you. And there are those who have not yet begun this relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to do that. Jesus makes it very plain that whosoever call on me, I will come in and live with them. And so I would just encourage you, if you haven't yet made that decision, make that decision to put Jesus in the driver's seat of your life. Let him call the shots because we do a lousy job at it. And for those of you, you've started that relationship, but things are just sideways, you know what? It's not up for you to make it straight. He's the one that makes it straight. You simply come to him in simple faith and obedience and say, Lord Jesus, I need you to clean up. You are my greatest joy. I want you to be my greatest joy in every respect of my life. Won't you make it so, Father? Help me. And then if you want to talk with some people, please do so. Find some folks that have one of these lanyards on. They would love to chat with you if you want to do that. You can also, there's white cards in front of you. If you want to just get some time later on, just fill that out and you can drop that by in one of the offering boxes or at the info desk. Either way would be great. But just use this time to evaluate. Where are you at? As these two last songs close out our services today, just consider, where are you at? And allow God to take you the way he is directing.